Good morning, church. Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 13 this morning. This is a fantastic passage of Scripture. We are returning to the scene of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. But the reason I say this is such a fantastic passage of Scripture is because we actually see here exactly what we've kind of been saying all year. Our desire is to what, church? What's our desire? To know Him. To know Him. To know who He is. To know Him personally. To know Him intimately. To know Him in fellowship. That is our desire. That's what we yearn to do. That's what we yearn to see. But we see that in the passage last week as Pastor Jonathan took us through and talked about the theological implications of the text. And we saw a greater emphasis on this is who Jesus is. These are the things that Jesus has done for His people. And we were able to kind of zero in on that and see that. And now this week, we're still in the same text. It's still the same scene, but we move from this is who Jesus is so we can know Him more deeply and more personally. And now, because of what we know about Him, this is practically what we're supposed to do, practically how we're supposed to live in light of the goodness and grace of Jesus Christ. So I love that we're able to actually kind of see that as we get back into the Gospel of John this week. So, foot washing. Sound fun? I'm going to be honest. So when we first come to foot washing, and this is a little bit tricky, and this is a little bit uncomfortable for us, because the heart of the passage that we're looking at this morning, the real foundational piece that everything is kind of built from in our passage this morning is Jesus saying, do as I have done to you. And so my first thought when we start talking about foot washing is, no. Just rather not. Just being honest, I would really rather not. And that's, you know, for my benefit. Because I just don't want to touch y'all's feet. But honestly, it works in reverse too. Like, I really don't want you touching mine either. I mean, it's not just me not wanting to touch yours. Like, I really don't want you touching mine either. So, I mean, I'm equal opportunist here. So when it comes to foot washing, I'm kind of like, I would be more than willing to go get the wash basin. I'd be more than willing to go get the water. I'd be more than willing to go get the rag and the soap. I will get all of that for you. And you have at it. Whatever you need to do, you just go for it. Like, really get in there. Get all those cracks and crevices of your feet. But that's not what the text says, is it? That's not what Jesus tells us to do. He doesn't say, work in order to provide for others so that they can wash their own feet. He says, you wash their feet. That's getting a little too close for comfort, Jesus. But that's kind of the point. That's really kind of the point of the passage. It is getting too close to comfort, and it's supposed to be getting too close for comfort. Jump down, still in John chapter 13, but jump down to verse 35 really quickly, and notice what it says. It says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so we see some churches and some Christians will take this passage and they will take it to mean nothing more than just exactly what Jesus says here. You have to wash people's feet. And that's when you have foot washing services. And some of you may have been in churches before where they did a foot washing service. So it'd probably freak you guys out right now if I started pulling out some buckets and some sponges and you're like, okay, this is what we're doing today. That'd freak you guys out, wouldn't it? I can tell some of you would start heading for the door immediately. It's okay. I would too, because we ain't doing that. That's nonsense. Because there is so much more here than just Jesus saying, you, my followers, must wash one another's feet. If that was all that it was, then quite honestly, this would be a very, very easy passage to teach. It may be a gross passage to have to put into practice, But it's a very, very easy passage if that's all that Jesus means here. But understand, there is so much more that Jesus wants us to see and that Jesus wants us to glean as his followers from this passage. So look at verse 12. It says, "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you?'" Now, this is why I say there is so much more here than just the physical wash one another's feet. Because what does Jesus say here? He's done, he's washed their feet, he's kind of done the object lesson at this point, and now he sits back down, and what does he say? He says, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" Well, the obvious answer is what? Yeah, you washed my feet. I get it. You washed my feet. But is it really that simple? Is that really the only thing that is going on here is wash your feet? Wash your neighbor's feet? Wash your brother's feet? Is that really the only thing that's going on here? Because if it is, then I propose that there's absolutely no reason for Jesus to actually ask this question and to then follow this question up with everything that he says afterward. Because there is so much more going on with the object lesson than just you should physically wash somebody's feet. So what does this mean? And really, this kind of poses several questions for us. And we'll kind of answer these questions as we go through the text today. But the first question is this. What does it mean? What does it mean to truly wash someone's feet as believers in Christ? What does it mean to follow the example of Christ in this passage, to wash someone's feet? What is it that we're actually called to do? What is it that we're supposed to do? What is this supposed to look like? And we see, washing one another's feet is a ministry. It's a ministry of forgiveness. It's a ministry of cleansing. It's a ministry of refreshing. It's a ministry of humility. That is the lesson. That is what it means to wash someone's feet. We are engaging in ministry with forgiveness, cleansing, refreshment, humility. We're engaging with all of this. So we're going to kind of take this one at a time. But what does Jesus say? What is Jesus demonstrating with this object lesson? Well, first thing, washing feet is a ministry of forgiveness. And remember, so we're kind of building on what Pastor Jonathan talked about last week. Remember, last week he talked about how Jesus is cleansing. This is a call. This is a picture of salvation. Remember how Pastor Jonathan kind of went through and talked about all of the different things, all of the different doctrines that kind of go into salvation. It's not just salvation. There are a lot of things that play into it. And so we got to talk about regeneration. We talked about justification. We talked about adoption. We talked about sanctification. We talked about all of these things. It's a good service, wasn't it? This means yes. I'm not giving you the no option. It's just this means yes. That was good. But this is kind of a callback to that. Because if you'll remember, Pastor Jonathan talked about the forgiveness that is extended in salvation, the cleansing of sin, the being washed clean of our sin, being made new, being redeemed, being regenerated. That was the topic that Pastor Jonathan was talking about. And remember, he went to 1 John chapter 1. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we have, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And remember, Pastor Jonathan went on to say that when we ask God for forgiveness, when we sin, remember, we're going to God and we're asking him to forgive us, but we're not doing so because we're trying to attain a certain position or a certain claim before the Lord. No, we are already adopted. We are already his children. We're already regenerated. We've already been given new life. All of this is already true. So when we go to the Lord for forgiveness, what are we actually doing? We are going to the Lord for restoration of fellowship. That is what we do when we go to the Lord for forgiveness. That is what it means to be forgiven by Christ as a believer in Christ. We sin, our fellowship with him is broken. We can't really commune with him in the way that we should. We can't really talk to him. We can't really hear from him because sin has kind of clouded our ears. It's clouded our minds. It's clouded our eyes. And so we go to him and confess. And when we confess, that fellowship is restored. That is what we're talking about here with forgiveness. But specifically, Jesus' call is you should do this to one another. So what is the call then? It's as believers in Christ, we are to extend forgiveness to one another. We forgive one another. And we forgive one another freely. Ephesians 4:32 says this, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." So if we're to think about forgiveness, what are we talking about as believers in Christ? It means that we're extending the very forgiveness that we have received from God through Christ to others. That's what we're doing. We are extending the very forgiveness of God to others because that is what we have received from him. See, it is a tragedy, a true outright tragedy when believers do not forgive one another. When believers harbor anger and frustration and bitterness against one another. Because when we do that, we're not washing one another's feet. And we love to look for loopholes. We do. We love to say, "Well, Pastor, I know you said I'm supposed to forgive so-and-so. But what about this particular situation over here? Like, you don't really understand. So this is, let me just tell you what happened, and you tell me if I'm in the wrong for not really being ready to forgive them." Let's just cut to the chase. You're wrong. If you're not willing to offer and extend forgiveness, you're wrong. There is no, "Let me go and talk about this particular situation or this particular circumstance." And one of our absolute favorites to use is, "They didn't ask for forgiveness. How am I supposed to forgive them if they didn't ask for forgiveness?" Well, see, now we're talking about two different things, aren't we? Because there's a difference. And biblically, there is a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. These are two different things. Reconciliation is not completely up to you. It is not completely up to one person for there to be reconciliation in relationships. That is a two-way street. There does have to be repentance in order for reconciliation to occur. But you know what doesn't have to occur? You know why repentance doesn't have to occur? To offer forgiveness. Because forgiveness is you releasing that person from your anger and from your bitterness and from thinking that they owe you something. That is what it means to wash one another's feet in forgiveness. But then secondly, we have washing one another's feet as a ministry of cleansing. So Ephesians, this comes from Ephesians 5. So Paul is talking about Christ, and he's talking about the way that Christ cleanses the church. And he says this specifically, Christ cleanses the church by the washing of water with the word. So when we share the word of God with one another, do you know what we're doing? We are washing the sin and dirt of the world off of one another. Sometimes a brother or sister in Christ is going to fall into sin. And you know what Paul says about that? This is what he says, Galatians 6. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." Notice that he says, do this in gentleness, which means when you're cleansing a brother or sister, when you're talking to them about their sin, when you're talking to them about how they are being led astray, how they are walking away from the Lord in some particular act or some particular sin, Be careful in how you do it. Make sure that the water isn't too hot. What do I mean by that? I mean, remember, we're being gentle. Make sure the water is a good temperature. Because if you don't make sure that the water is a good temperature, then what are you going to end up doing? You're going to end up hurting more than helping. And you see, we see that all the time too. Because we're angered at the fact that this person has done this particular thing. We're angered over the sin that they have done. And you know what? Rightly so. We should be angered over sin. Sin should make us angry. Sin should be disgusting to us. That is absolutely the truth. But when we are coming to a brother or sister in Christ to talk to them and to confront them with it, we do so, Paul says, with what? A spirit of gentleness. Now, understand, a lot of times we kind of misinterpret this and we think, okay, so being gentle means that I have to be soft. I have to kind of give a little bit to them. No, that's not what it means at all. It just means that you don't be the one to condemn them. Because that's not our position. We, under no circumstances, have the right ever to go to a person and condemn them for their sin. We do have the right to go to them and confront them in their sin and tell them, I know what you've done, and it's wrong. You need to repent. You need to repent, and you need to come back into fellowship with the Lord. You need to come back into fellowship with his people. You need to turn away from what you're doing and return to a path of righteousness. That's gentle, but it's also direct. And that is what Paul is talking about. But understand, it's not just sin, because you know what? Sometimes we're living in the world, because that's what we do. We do. We live in the world. And you know what? Sometimes we just get the dirt of the world on our feet. And what do we need when that happens? You know what? I just need a cleansing word from the Lord. I need a cleansing word from the Lord. And so it's very, very helpful. And you know what? Some of the biggest blessings that I receive sometimes as a pastor is just having somebody come up to me on a Sunday morning and say, Pastor, I was reading this week and this passage spoke to me. I want to tell you what this passage said. And somebody just shares a verse or shares a passage of scripture with me. And you know what? That's cleansing. That is cleansing of the word, the cleansing of the water of the word of God. That is a blessing. And you know what? Sometimes that's all we need to do for one another. Understand that, you know what? My brother had a really tough week. They had a lot going on at work this week. They had a lot of stuff go on. There were some bad arguments that took place and just a lot of stuff was going on. And you know what? I just want to encourage them. So let me just send them a message. Send them a message from scripture. Hey, been thinking about you, been praying for you. God put this passage on my heart. I want to share it with you. That is cleansing. That is cleansing and washing one another's feet. Understanding that we do get dirt on us from the world. But the word of God is good to cleanse us from that dirt. Which brings us into the third thing, which is refreshing. Washing one another's feet is a ministry of refreshment. And you can kind of think of it, you know, in this time period, everybody walked around in sandals, and so their feet were constantly getting dirty, they're constantly getting dusty and mud and all this kind of stuff all over their feet. And you know what feels really, really refreshing when you've got all kinds of dirt and grime on you? Just getting a shower, just getting cleaned off, getting rinsed off. When I was a teenager, I worked for a roofing company. And you know the roofs that I hated doing the most? The roofs of people who had pools in their backyard. Those people are jerks. It's 100 some degrees outside. Hey, why don't you replace my roof? Don't go in my pool. Replace the roof. You guys are mean. Let the roofer jump in your pool. Come on. I'm talking to you, Patrick. No, but one day, it was a really, really hot day, and the roof that we were replacing was actually the roof for somebody that we went to church with, and so she comes out of the house. It's like 2 o'clock in the afternoon. It was literally like 102 degrees that day. We're just pouring sweat. It was a terrible, terrible day. We're covered in shingle dust and all this kind of stuff and got mud and dirt, all that. She goes, you know what, you guys just, why don't you just go jump in the pool real quick? Like, you mean it? For real? She says, just go ahead. Just go jump in that pool. And boy, howdy, did we jump in that pool. And it felt so good. Oh, you don't understand. Nothing in life feels as good as that. It did. It felt amazing. Splashed around for a few minutes. Got all that dirt and everything off of us. And I kind of feel bad because there was like a lot of dirt in that pool after that. But that wasn't my problem. But it was refreshing. And you know what? That's exactly what Paul talks about that we're supposed to be doing for one another. So at the end of 1 Corinthians 16, Paul talks about three individuals from the Corinthian church. And he's talking about, and this is what he says about them. He says, they have refreshed my spirit. They have refreshed my spirit. When he's talking to Philemon in the book of Philemon, he says, Philemon, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. That is the ministry of washing one another's feet, of refreshing one another. Have you ever been around somebody like that? Somebody that just, they are so fresh in the Lord that you can't help but be around them and just feel your spirit lifted up. You can't help but be around them and just feel encouraged and exhorted just from the mere presence of them. So one of my mentors in ministry is very much like this. He is always happy, like overly happy, like annoyingly happy. But he is. He's always just so happy. If you see him and you say, hey, Derek, how are you doing? You know what he's going to say? Brother, I'm doing so great. The Lord is just so good. Man, let me tell you about what the Lord did to me this week. And that's just how he is. And that's the thing. He's not faking that. It's not like this facade that he puts up to make you think that he's so thrilled. No, that's just how he is. It annoys his wife too. But it's refreshing. And I tell you what, every time I'm around him or every time I'm just on the phone with him, I always come away from an interaction or a conversation with him refreshed. I feel refreshed in the Lord, because I have a whole new appreciation, a whole new perspective on who the Lord is, on how he's moving, on what he could do. And it's just so refreshing to hear, to be a part of, and to see. And church, that is a part of the ministry of washing one another's feet. We're supposed to be refreshing one another in the Lord. But then finally, you got humility. Washing one another's feet is a ministry of humility. And here's the part where it might get a little uncomfortable. Washing one another's feet, being engaged in a ministry of humility, you're going to have to do some things that are unpleasant to you. Here's the thing. I don't think that Jesus washed their feet because he just really thought it would be fun to do. I don't think that he thought it was fun to do. But it was a very, very important thing to demonstrate, an important truth about humility to demonstrate. And it is this: humility means I'm probably going to end up doing some things that I would really rather not do. But being humble also means recognizing that there is no such thing as something that is too beneath me to do. I can do absolutely anything. It's not beneath me, because I'm not above anything. There was an old story, and I'll share it really quick. So Dr. Alan Redpath, he's a former pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago. He was a big Christian speaker at one time and wrote a lot of books and all that kind of stuff. And one day, there was a particular individual who just really wanted to go and hear Dr. Redpath speak. So he found out a place that he was going to be speaking, so he decided to go and to hear Dr. Redpath speak. And he got there early because he must have been a nerd like me and Pastor Jonathan, because we like to get places early to check out the bookstore. Because, I mean, you got to get there for everybody else, make sure that all the books are still there. And he gets there early, and he gets there so early that things are still actually being set up. Like, the event itself hasn't even been fully set up yet. There's a couple of individuals in the speaking area, and they're setting out chairs. They're folding chairs, and they're setting out the chairs for everybody to sit. And one of them is clearly one of the janitors that works there. He's wearing his blue janitorial uniform and everything. And the other person, he didn't recognize. He was wearing dress pants. He's wearing kind of like a button-down shirt, but he didn't know who he was. And then come to find out, that person helping set up for the event was actually Dr. Redpath himself. And he was so blown away by this, because had he not gotten there early and seen it with his own eyes, he never would have known. And it's the thing, nobody would have known. Because it wasn't really about making sure that other people saw him doing it. It was just, it needed to be done. And so he did it. You see, that is what it means to wash one another's feet. We do things that we just know, this person needs this. Or this is going to be beneficial for somebody else, so I'm going to go ahead and I'm just going to do it. You know, around here on a Sunday, if you're ever wondering, like, how could I do something humbly around here? You know what? Just walk in the hallways or walking around the grounds. You see a piece of trash, just pick up the piece of trash and throw it away. Or if you get here early, park further away from the building so that those who get here late or those who maybe aren't as physically capable as you are, they can park closer to the building. And now here I am getting into my second point, but we'll get into that in just a second. But there are ways for us to be engaged in humbly serving one another. And we should be actively looking for those ways. Which leads us to asking and answering another question, which is how? So we know what it means to wash feet. What it means to wash feet, spiritually speaking, as we see throughout the New Testament, is forgiving one another. It means cleansing one another. It means refreshing one another. It means humbly serving one another. So how do we go about doing this? And the answer is in the text this morning. I know, we haven't spent a lot of time in the text. Don't worry, we're getting to it. We're going to be in it. And we do it this way. We wash others' feet by being humble servants of Christ and in close relationships with others. So look at verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you were right, for so I am. Jump down to verse 15. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So Jesus begins here, and we're going to focus first on the humility aspect of this, but Jesus says, verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right. For so I am. So what does that mean exactly? So Jesus says, you've called me teacher and Lord, and I am the teacher and Lord. And when we think of Jesus, it is perfectly acceptable. It's good even to call him and to think of him as our teacher, as our Lord, for such he is. But when we call him those things, what are we actually saying about him? Because to call him teacher means to call him an instructor, someone from whom we learn. And we don't just learn information, but we learn practically. How do we live? What are the things that we should be doing on a day-to-day basis? We learn this from Jesus because he has demonstrated such things to us as our teacher, as our instructor. And then Lord. What do we mean when we say Lord? What does the New Testament mean when it says Lord? The word that is translated Lord literally means master. So Jesus is our master. And that is literally the idea that is being communicated in the New Testament, that Jesus is the master. He is the sovereign. He is the controller. He is over and above all things. There is absolutely nothing that is above him. Everything is subject to him. We are subject to him. We must obey him. If we call him Lord, if we truly believe him to be our Lord, then what we are saying is, you are my master, and I will obey you. I will serve you. That is what it really means. That is literally what it means to call Jesus our Lord. We are admitting subservience to him. And Jesus says that's a good thing. And he gives these commands to his followers. Not just to his followers here in the passage, in the text, but he gives them to all of his followers, us today included. So what does this actually mean? Well, if he is our master, then we have to understand that we are his slaves. And I know most of the time the New Testament is going to translate it as servant, and I'll be honest with you, the reason that it translates that word as servant is simply because of our history with slavery. That is really the only reason that most English New Testaments translate the word servant that way. Because the word literally means slave. That is what it truly means. So when Jesus says, "You are my servants," it literally means slave. You are my slaves. When we call him our master, our Lord, we're admitting such. We are admitting that he is the master. We are admitting that he is the sovereign. We are admitting that he is the one in control. We are admitting that we are his. We are owned by him. Why? Because this goes back to what we talked about last week. Because Jesus shed his blood for us. Jesus purchases us with his blood. And because he has purchased us by his blood, he therefore gets to say that he bought us, because he did. And because he bought us, we are his. We are his property. We are his slaves. He is our master. And if we are his slaves, he is our master. We have to understand and we have to recognize there is absolutely nothing that is beneath me, because there is nothing that is beneath the slave. Look over at Luke chapter 17 real quick. You can go ahead and flip there. You'll probably get there before me because I didn't mark it again. Shame on me. Luke 17, verse 7. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, "Come at once and recline at table"? Will he not rather say to him, "Prepare supper for me and dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink"? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty." So what does this mean? We're talking about serving the Lord. We are his slaves. He is our master. We serve him. We obey him. Here's what it actually means, what we actually see from Luke 17 there. When we obey Christ, we don't obey him with grumbling. We don't obey him with complaining. We don't obey him by thinking that whatever it is that he's put us to do, whatever it is that he has called us to do, it is somehow beneath us. But you know what? He told me to do it, so I guess I better grit my teeth and do it anyway. That's not what is in view here, because that's not what it means to serve with humility. Instead, what does he say? He says, be obedient. In fact, be cheerful. Be thankful. Be grateful. Because the mere fact that we are his to command in the first place means that he bought us. It means that he sacrificed for us. It means that we've been purchased by his blood. So we should be thankful. We should be grateful. Because he didn't have to do that. He chose to do that. So our obedience, our washing of feet, it is meant to be humble. It is meant to look for ways to serve others, whatever that way may be. And truthfully, that could actually mean you physically wash somebody's feet. It could mean that. It could also mean that You go over to your neighbor's house and you mow their grass for them just because they need it. And maybe they don't have a mower, or maybe they're out of town. They didn't ask you to do it, but you do it anyway. Maybe it means you go to the restaurant after church and you go up to pay, and the person behind you is saying, I can't find my wallet, I don't know where my wallet is, and you just pay for them yourself. We look for ways to serve, understanding that there is nothing that is beneath us. Or you come into church on a Sunday and you see, you know what? There's somebody left some trash on the bathroom floor. Rather than just pretending you didn't see it, just pick it up and throw it away. All of this is acts of humility. All of this is a part of what Jesus is saying when he says to wash one another's feet. Understand that he is our master. And when we serve him, we serve each other. Which then brings us to a very, very important point, and one that I don't want us to miss, which is we have to be in close relationship with one another. Here. When we're talking about washing one another's feet, it's actually very difficult to do. I don't know if you knew this. It's very difficult to do when you're by yourself. You can't wash one another's feet when you don't have another. You also can't just, I don't know, maybe you're smart enough to like build a robot and try to get the robot to do it for you. I don't know. You can't do that either. We have to wash one another's feet. And in order to wash one another's feet, we have to be in close relationship with one another. It says, for I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you. Truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. So understand, what Jesus is actually saying is, if you purposefully and you intentionally avoid being in contact and close relationship with one another so that you can practically and actually be washing one another's feet, then you are putting yourself above me. You think yourself better than Christ if you don't put yourself in position to humbly serve one another. And this is probably going to upset a few people, but here's the thing. It's really, really difficult to do this if the only thing that you ever do is just show up to church on Sunday morning for a sermon. In fact, it's practically impossible. So really what Jesus is saying is be open and be vulnerable with one another. Because it's actually very, very easy to just kind of walk into church on Sunday and have a smile on your face and say, hey, good morning, everybody. It's nice to see you. It's good to see you. I'm hope you're doing well. I'm doing great too. It's wonderful. Good service today. Okay, well, I'll see y'all next week. It's very easy to do that. Most people do that. That has nothing to do with washing one another's feet. Nothing at all. Because in order to wash somebody's feet, you kind of have to know something about them. In order for somebody to wash your feet, you have to be open. You have to be vulnerable. You have to be willing to talk about the things that are actually making you dirty. You have to be willing to talk about where the dirt is coming from. You have to be willing to reach out and ask for help sometimes. And I know my wife is like staring daggers into me right now. She's like, you don't do that, Brian. I mean, do as I say, not as I do. I don't know. I'm not saying all of this because I have it figured out, church, but I am saying all of this because it's true. I'm not perfect at any of this, and neither is Jonathan. He's probably better at it than I am. But none of us is perfect at it. But the point is still the same. And notice what Jesus says. He says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you what? If you do them. He doesn't say, blessed are you if you know them. This is not an uncommon passage of Scripture. This is not a passage of Scripture that most of you have probably never heard before. Most of you have probably heard this before. Most of you have probably read it before. Most of you have probably heard sermons about it before. But it's not, blessed are you if you know these things. It's, blessed are you if you do these things. So where do we start? Get into relationship with each other. Come join a small group. Come be a part of a Sunday school class. Get involved in a ministry and start serving with somebody. That is how you actually build relationship. That is how you build community. That is how the body of Christ is meant to work, is that we come together. We serve together. We learn together. We grow together. That is how the body of Christ works. And as we do that together, do you know what inevitably happens? We get to know one another. And opportunities present themselves in order for us to wash one another's feet. Opportunities present themselves in order for us to pray with one another, to share God's word with one another, to help each other out when there's something going on in our personal lives. That is what Jesus is calling his people to do. But if the only thing that we ever do is just show up for service on Sunday, then we're not actually doing what he's called us to do. And we're missing out on the blessing that he offers in doing what he tells us to do. And that brings up the final question. Why? Why should we wash one another's feet? Look at verse 14. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Why should we wash one another's feet? Because our Lord and teacher did it for us. Our Lord, our teacher, our Savior, he did it for us. That is why we do it for one another. Because he took our sin upon himself. He went to the cross. He bore the beating. He died. He rose again. And he did all of that for us. He consistently humbled himself to doing those things that were, at best, unpleasant, in order to demonstrate love and grace and mercy to his. So how dare we think that we can get away with doing anything less than that? He is the teacher. He is the Lord. And humbly serving others was not beneath him. We cannot possibly think that it's beneath us. Because if we do, then ultimately we think that we're greater than him. But notice, he gives an exception here. Verse 18, he says, I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. So the Scripture must be fulfilled, or the scripture will be fulfilled. This is a reference to Psalm 41, verse 9. And specifically, we know, because we know the story, we know he's talking about Judas, right? This means yes, this means no. Okay, good. Still, we're almost done, guys. It's okay. Come on. We know he's talking about Judas, because Judas is the one who will betray him. But notice what Jesus says. He says, I'm not speaking of all of you. So essentially what he's saying is, look, everything that I'm telling you, everything that I'm commanding you, when I tell you that you should be like me, you should see the example that I've given you, you should follow the example that I have given you, understand, I only expect this if you're mine. If you're not mine, I don't expect it from you. And who wasn't his at the table? It was Judas. Judas wasn't his. Why? Because Judas had never allowed the Lord to actually wash his heart. He'd never been cleansed spiritually by the power of Christ. He was still holding on for dear life to sin and to rebellion. And so Jesus calls this out. And it's actually, there is debate among scholars about how do verses 19 and 20 really play into the overall teaching of the text here. There's debate about this, and I'm here to put the debate to rest. There doesn't need to be debate about this. I think that it's very clear why Jesus is saying this. He's saying this because he doesn't want the disciples to be discouraged at the fact that Judas is going to betray Jesus. He doesn't want them discouraged by this. He doesn't want them to think that, oh my goodness, the plan has been derailed. Jesus was supposed to do this great, awesome, wonderful, powerful thing. He's our Messiah. He's supposed to overthrow the Romans. He's supposed to reestablish Israel. He's supposed to bring in the kingdom of God. He's supposed to do all of this stuff. And he's dead. What did we miss? Jesus is essentially saying, look, everything is still going according to plan. I'm going to be betrayed. It's okay. I knew it was coming. It's a part of the plan. We're going to get through this together. We're going to get through this. And so he's telling them, kind of giving them like a small snippet of this is what the future holds, so that when the future does come, they're not overcome with grief and despair, wondering what did we miss. He's kind of cushioning the blow a little bit for them. And I think that's very, very clear when we look closer at the passage. So look at verse 19. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. So essentially he's saying, look, put aside everything that you expect. Understand, I'm telling you what's going to happen. And when it happens, let that be further confidence for you. Let that be a further boon for you to know I am he. I am God. I am the Son. I am the Messiah. I am. That is what he is saying here. And he's saying, you will be my ambassadors. Because look at verse 20. I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And who is he going to send? He's going to send them. The apostles. You know what the word apostle means? Sent one. They're the ones he sends. And he says, you will be my ambassador. So whoever receives the one I send, whoever receives you, receives me. Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. And who sent Christ? The Father. Everything that Jesus is saying here is meant to be an encouragement to his. But there is a warning here, church. There is a warning here in the person of Judas. And the warning should hopefully be very, very clear. You can be surrounded by God's people. You can hear the greatest teaching about God that has ever been given. You can even help God's people be a part of the ministry that they're doing. And you could still be completely and utterly lost. You can spend and work your whole life trying to do good things and trying to do good deeds. You can spend your whole life doing all of that stuff, and you know what it's going to get you? Not one step closer to heaven. Because the only true catalyst for service to Christ is salvation. Why do God's people do what they do? Why do we love in the way that we love? Why do we humble ourselves in the way that we humble ourselves? Why do we serve in the way that we serve? Why do we do any of it? Not because it's fun. Not because it's not difficult. Why do we do it? Because he did it. And he did it for me. And so I give my life completely to him. When I serve, I'm ultimately serving him. When I come here personally, when I come here on Sunday mornings and I preach the word to all of you, do you know who I'm ultimately preaching to? I'm preaching to an audience of one. Everything that I do in my life, I do it ultimately for him. The people that I pray with, the people that I get to give counsel to, the people that I get to minister with, the people that I get to minister to on a day in, day out, week in, week out basis. Do you know who I'm ultimately serving? I'm serving him. And why am I serving him? Because he served me. Because he did for me. I love the Lord. Because he first loved me. So if you're here this morning and you are one of the Lord's, you can say confidently, you can say proudly, he is my teacher, he is my Lord, he is my Savior. Then the question this morning is very, very simple. Are you doing what he said to do? Are you following the example that he gave? Are you washing the feet of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Because the scary part is, if you're truly going to call him Lord, if you're truly going to call him Savior, but then not do the things that he told you to do, not follow the example that he himself set, then you're lying. Because he's not truly Lord to you. He's not truly master to you. Because in not following his example, you're making yourself greater than the master. You're calling yourself and treating yourself as master. I say this as your pastor, please do not do that. Do not treat yourself as the master. Do not think yourself to be better than the one who is master. Because he will humble you. If you're truly his, he will humble you. And it's going to be painful. But maybe you're here this morning and you've never called on the name of the Lord. You've never called out and confessed him as Lord. You never confessed him as Savior. You've never looked to him as teacher. You have that opportunity this morning. You can come and you can talk to me. You can talk to Pastor Jonathan. You can spend some time at the altar. You can spend some time where you are. But spend some time this morning calling on the name of the Lord. Confess your sin. Call out to him and let him know, Lord, I am a sinner. I know that I have wronged you. I know that I've rebelled against you. I know that I've rejected you, but Father, would you please forgive me? Would you please regenerate me? Make me new. Give me life. Adopt me. Justify me. Bring me into relationship with yourself. And you can know with complete confidence, complete assurity, that you are his child. You can have that confidence this morning. Just call upon the name of the Lord.
So however the Lord is moving and however he's working this morning, I encourage you to please respond to the Spirit. Respond to his movement. Respond to his guidance this morning. Let's go to the Lord together. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning, for this time. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace, for your mercy. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending him. Thank you for sending him to fulfill your law. Thank you for sending him to go to the cross. Thank you for sending him to bear the weight of our sin upon himself. Thank you for raising him from the dead. Father, I pray that you would move in the hearts and minds of all those who are here this morning, of all those who will be watching at a later time. Show them your goodness. Show them who you are. Draw them into deeper connection and deeper fellowship with yourself. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.